dias. Buenos dias, everyone. Come on, have a seat. Drop the donut and walk away from the table. Most of my Spanish I learned in the Taco Bell drive-thru. All right, I get to do some announcements for everybody. Did you all get a bulletin? My wife works really hard in these bulletins, by the way, so you better look through them. I just want to highlight a few of these different announcements. I'm going to use your stand here for a second. The women's luncheon coming up, the monthly women's luncheon, is this Wednesday, June the 20th. Yeah. No, you can't. Ladies, are you excited about this? Okay, fine. We'll show up. We'll bring a party. Come on, you and me. Okay. We'll come. We'll show them a good time. We'll eat lots of food. It's going to be held at Kim Lynn's home this month. Kim Lynn, could you scream and wave your arm again? There you go. If you've never been to Kim's house, you've been deprived. Not depraved, deprived. So if you don't know how to get there, find her, and she will give you directions. It's really pretty easy to find. Yeah, depraved is after you leave. Yeah, there is definitely an influence there. Make sure, please bring your favorite dish and share in some wonderful fellowship and a super relaxed and lovely environment. Yeah, they have a beautiful home. So, Supernatural Saturday, join us for this special interdenominational praise and worship evening a week from this Saturday. So that's going to be June the 30th, beginning at 6:30 right here at CWP. So that'll be right here. It's going to be a wonderful night. There's going to be a full band. Child care will be offered for donation. So if you want to just get rid of your kids, pay us, and we'll take your kids for you. You might get them back. Romancing your wife. Men, hold it. Ladies, how many of you could deal with a little bit more romance in your life, in your marriage? You better put your hands up, y'all. The men's ministry of Whistling Pines is actually putting on a dance. It's a dinner dance that we're calling Romancing Your Wife. And it's going to be July 21st right here. The men are doing everything. Women, you just got to show up. Well, we're going to bring you. It's a dance. This is going to be a really nice evening. We're going to have a catered meal. A lot of the students and the others are going to help us. We're going to have a catered meal. It's going to be a beautiful evening. There's a very special ceremony we're going to be doing to honor our wives that night. You don't want to miss this. The cost is $10 a couple. That's for a full, beautiful dinner, dance, everything else. So I really hope that you all, those that are married, of course, come. Right behind the audio booth, there's a table. It's really nicely set up. You can go ahead and sign up. If you don't have your $10, don't worry about it. Just go ahead and sign up, and we can get the money from you later. But we really do want to honor the ladies, our wives, and this is a wonderful way for us as men to do it. Plus, we are going to do all the decorations ourselves. And no, there won't be any camo. Okay? We're going to make it really nice. Yeah, there might be some duct tape. I can guarantee you there's duct tape. Monster trucks and stuff like that. Membership book. And by the way, if you are not married and you want to help out serving or whatever, we really do need people to help serve as well. It's only going to be from 6 to 9, and you don't have to be here the whole time. So that sign-up list is back there. We really appreciate your help in that as well. So, all right, the membership book. If you guys recall now, this is our third week in a row for the membership book, right? Yep. So we have the membership book up here. We're going to have it up the front after services. If you want to sign up, you can. Remember, for the whole month of June, you're grandfathered in for that original membership, which was the Get Acquainted, Get Connected. Yeah, we also got acquainted. Kinda. Okay, so you can come and sign up. There'll be someone here kind of instructing you how to go about doing that. So anyways, that's pretty much it. Can you bow your heads? Let's pray for our message today. Father, I want to thank you so much that you have called us to a better life, that you've called us to love unconditionally. We thank you that you've called us here. Father, we just pray for our pastor now as he brings a message to us. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, and help us to hear what you have for us this morning. We expect great things as you've asked us to expect. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. That was Scott Weens. He's one of the pastors here at the church. I am also one of the pastors. My name is Sean McCracken, and want to welcome you to the church at Whistling Pines. It's really great that you're here. If this is your first time and you received a card when you walked in, a guest registration card, and you have not filled it out yet, if you could, that would be awesome. If you did not get one of those cards, we also have a little perforated edge tear out in our bulletin, if you could fill that out too. And if you filled it out, those of you who are here every week, who do you give it to? Somebody that looks important. Bob's been listening. Thank you, Bob. Somebody that looks important, hand it to them, and we'll make sure that we have record of your attendance. That would be really great. Happy Father's Day. Man, you guys were much more lively during Mother's Day. All right, I have a top 10 list for you. All right, top 10 things you'll never hear a dad say. Number 10, oh great, I'm lost. Looks like we'll have to stop and ask for directions. Never will you hear a dad say that. Number 9, you know, Pumpkin, now that you're 13, you'll be ready for unchaperoned dates. Won't that be fun? You'll never hear a dad say that. Number 8, I noticed that all your friends have a bad attitude towards adults. I like that. Top 10 things. Number 7, here's a credit card and keys to my car. Number 6, what do you mean you want to play football? Figure skating not good enough for you, son? Top 10 things you'll never hear a dad say. Number 5, well, I don't know what's wrong with your car. Probably one of those doohickey thingies. If we don't know what it's called, we just don't say anything. Huh? I didn't hear anything. Number 4, your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a party. That will not come out of our mouths. Number 3, it's my turn to change the baby's diaper. You got 2 last time. Number 2, what do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty of money for you to spend. And the top thing that you'll never hear a dad say, just wait till your mom gets home. Happy Father's Day, guys. We're continuing our series. We're continuing our series called Conversations with John. And this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We're going to continue to go verse by verse through the Gospel of John. I believe it's been real rich. I hope that you've been getting a lot out of it. I know that I have. God's really been speaking. And this morning, we're going to talk about timing and tabernacles. Timing is something that we have to deal with all of the time. All of the time. We have a certain time we have to go to work. We have a certain time we have to be at church. We have a certain time that we have to pick up the kids. Whatever it is, we're constantly living by this watch. And sometimes we try to get God to live by the same watch that we have. But God has his own time. And so it's a frustration for us as Christians. It's frustration for us as human beings, even if we don't know Christ. The timing of things, why do things happen when they do? Why do things not happen when we want them to happen? Is something that's big. Tabernacles is something that you may not have heard a lot about. Maybe the word is kind of foreign to you. Tabernacles is basically a temporary dwelling or a tent or a booth is another term used in Scripture for a tabernacle. And so we're gonna talk about timing in tabernacles today. If you're in your Bibles, John chapter 7, begin reading verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting to take his life. Okay, so he's purposely staying away from Judea because people are trying to kill him. What happened was, if you remember, in John chapter 5, he healed a man by the pool of Bethesda. And when they saw that, it was on the Sabbath, and they freaked out, and they started to determine in their hearts that they were going to kill him whenever they had the opportune time. They were going to kill him. Jesus knew that, and so he wanted to stay away from that. Verse 2, but when the Jewish feast of tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. These are his biological brothers. Obviously, a different father, because Jesus was God incarnate, so the Holy Spirit caused Mary to be pregnant and have a child, so this is his stepbrothers. And what they said to him is, you should really go. You should go to this feast. Everyone's going to be there. Why don't you go and show forth your miracles? Sounds like a great suggestion. Sounds like they're really trying to help him out, doesn't it? Verse 4, they continue to say, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. So far, Jesus has been doing his miracles, turning water into wine, healing the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, multiplying fishes and loaves, and walking on water, and all this stuff, basically in the backwoods. He had not yet gone into Jerusalem, where all of the people were, all of the public figures would go to in order to get an audience. So he has not yet done that. And so what his brothers are saying to him is, why don't you get out of the house? Why don't you stop hanging out in Lake County and go to where the real life is? I don't know where that is, but verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So now we know from verse 5 that their suggestion was not because they cared about Jesus. It was not because they wanted to see his ministry furthered. They wanted to make him show himself up. Basically, they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he could do the things that he said he could do. And so they wanted him to fall flat on his face. Possibly even there was hatred in them, to where they knew that there was people that wanted to kill them. We don't know that, of course, but we do know that there was animosity in their heart and they didn't believe in their own brother. Later we see in the book of Acts, obviously, that they did come to have a saving knowledge of their brother, that it was Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, later on. This also explains why when Jesus is on the cross, obviously we're fast-forwarding, when Jesus is on the cross, he turns to John, the author of this book, and says, take care of my mother. And this is why, because his brothers were not saved. His brothers did not have a saving faith. Okay, verse 6. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Verse 11, now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? Among the crowds, there were widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. So there's a lot of things going on. First of all, there's a feast going on, the Feast of Tabernacles. In Scripture, we see that there's seven feasts. Sounds good, right? I mean, who doesn't like a feast? These feasts, actually, most of them were anything but a feast. Most of them had a lot of fasting to them. Feast, another way we could say it, is a festival. It was a big deal. It was something that the Jewish nation had to do, that God told them they must do this. And each one represented something different about God, something different about an Israelite's relationship with God the Father. And so this one is the last of them. They also grouped the seven into three groups. Group of three, one by itself, and then the next three. The next three was commonly known just as the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the one that we're going to really focus on this morning. Feast of Tabernacles, another term is Feast of Booths or Feast of Ingathering. We have this tent up here. This is actually what tents looked like back in ancient Israel. This is one of them that we have left over. No, just Just kidding. They had palm fronds and wood, and whole families stayed underneath there, so they wouldn't be able to fit into that. And they didn't have anything so light, unfortunately, to carry in their 40 years in the wilderness. They had to stay in tents. The whole concept of Feast of Tabernacles, you have to understand, is this. God, by this point, they've already moved into the Promised Land, obviously, which is Jerusalem and all of the surrounding areas. They all have their homes. And one time a year, they were instructed by God the Father to go out of their homes, out of their comfort, out of everything, and dwell in a tent or a booth, just as they did centuries before. And for 7 days, stay in a temporary dwelling to remind them that they did this when God rescued them from Egypt. And also, this is the most important. If you don't hear anything else, hear this morning. The main reason for the Feast of Tabernacles was to remind them that they are living in a temporal world, that there is an eternal world, that there is an eternity that waits for them, and that we're all sojourners. We're all just passing through. Everything that you hold dear, your air conditioning at home, at least that's what I hold dear. That's like top of my list of belongings that I really enjoy. All of those things are going to pass away. All of those things are going to burn. All of those things are going to be destroyed. But there's an eternity awaiting us. And so Feast of Tabernacles was about that. Another term that it was given was Feast of Ingathering. One of the reasons is because of the three main feasts, all of the Jews were required to come into Jerusalem and celebrate it. And so one of them, of course, is Feast of Tabernacles. And so it was Feast of Ingathering of the Nations. And it was in gathering of the nations to one day serve God, to where all would fall to their knees and say, surely God is among us. All would say, Jesus is Lord. And so this feast is a picture of what is to come. So this is a very important feast. And we have to understand it to understand why Jesus is saying, now is not my time to go into Judea and show myself to the world, basically. It was during Feast of Tabernacles because it had real meaning. It had a real purpose. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 14 through 17, it says this, be joyful at your feast. This was the only feast that was really a celebration. All the others you celebrate at the end of the feast, because it's at the end of one of them was in the first grouping was the Day of Atonement. This is when you really gnash your teeth, you put on sackcloth and ashes, you're fasting, you're doing all of these things. And at the end, it's a celebration. Whew, it's over with. This was the only one that the whole time was a celebration. So be joyful at your feast, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Very important that we understand. The Feast of Israel, they have no meaning to us right now, just none. Honestly, you can forget some of the things that I'm telling you because you're not going to need them. But you do need the symbolism. You do need the things that it still shows the church today. One of the things is each feast had a lot to do, had everything to do with the harvest. Everything to do with the harvest. They celebrated harvest. For us, what is harvest? Souls. Souls is our harvest. And so this is a picture for us that we have to celebrate the souls that we're able to bring into the kingdom of God, that it's a harvest time. During these feasts were also the rainy seasons for Israel. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which included Day of Atonement, it also included Passover. The Feast of Weeks, that's Pentecost. Right after Passover, you had to wait 7 weeks, which is 49 days, and then the 50th day, that's what Penta means, is 50. Pentecost is 50 days prior. That's when the Holy Spirit came. Rewind back all the way to Moses. That's when the Ten Commandments was given, was on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. of course, Jesus, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, you might be saying, I didn't really want a history lesson this morning. Give me something that I can apply to my life. Apply this to your life. We are sojourners. We are passing through this world. Everything that you hold dear, your job, your promotion, your belongings, even your family, your wife, your husband, your father, your mother, your kids, all of that is temporary. There's something more important, and that's Christ. Let's talk about timing. How many people are waiting for something? Be honest. You're waiting for healing in your body. You're waiting for a loved one to be saved. You're waiting for your husband to finally get his act together. You're waiting for the promotion at work. You're waiting for work period. You're waiting for that call. You've put in 18 applications and you're waiting for a call. You're waiting for something. Show of hands again. You're waiting for something. Okay, that's better. We're all waiting for something. It's not comfortable to wait, is it? We live in a fast food society. We live in a society where we have microwave food. We just put it in there. A meal that used to take maybe an hour now takes 15 minutes because of a microwave, and it's still not fast enough. We have high-speed internet. Tell me if you're tortured by hearing this noise. Does anybody know what that was? It was a poor imitation, I will say, but it's old AOL, right? You're trying to, and maybe some of you still have it. Bless your soul. High-speed internet, man, that changes your life, man. You log on and instant satisfaction, instant gratification. That's the society that we live in. When my computer's slow because it needs to be cleaned or whatever, it freaks me out. I just can't take it. I'm used to hitting a button and immediately seeing something. If I have to wait a second, then life suddenly is not fair. Right? And we're all that way. Yeah, preach. Oh, now you're preaching. You're preaching now. You go through drive-through. It's supposed to be fast food, and not just fast food. You don't even have to get out of your car. And how many of us complain when we have to wait? Why did I come here? I could have gone somewhere else. I came to Burger King for a reason. It was to get my food and go. We all are frustrated with time. That's just the little things. There's some of us who have cancer. There's some of us who have no jobs. There's some of us who have a broken marriage. There's some of us who have all of these things, and we're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting, and it's frustrating. First, know this, you're not alone. You saw all of the hands. We are all waiting for something. So now maybe the question that you have, and it's okay to question God with this, and hopefully today maybe you have some answers. It's okay to ask God, why, and why not now? Why do I have to wait? I think you've heard this before. My mom had congestive heart failure, and she had it for several years. And as a teenager, I was crying out to God, and God gave me a scripture in Hebrews 6:15. It's talking about Abraham, and it says, after he patiently endured, he received his promise. And I believe that God spoke to me and said, that's a word for you. I'm going to heal your mother, but you have to patiently endure. I don't know why. He could have done it immediately. Do you know that God can do all things immediately? But do you also know that I would even venture to say most of the time he does not do all things immediately, right? Okay, so I stood on that scripture, stood on that scripture, stood on that scripture. 4.5 years later, my mom was finally healed. But it wasn't immediately, but I had a scripture to hold on to. We have God to hold on to. So timing is key. Timing is important. My brother-in-law, Tyler, just got remarried to a wife, that's good, right? To a woman named Melissa. And Melissa was telling me that her mom lives in New York, and she used to live in New York. And during 9/11, September 11th, 2001, the attack of the World Trade Center, she worked in the World Trade Center. And she was 7 minutes late to work. Otherwise, she could have been killed. 7 minutes late to work. And I don't know her mother, never met her, but I could imagine if I was 7 minutes late to work, I'm frustrated. I'm mad at myself, mad at the cars around me for being late, whatever it was, the alarm clock not going off, my husband, my wife not realizing that I'm running late, my kids messing with me or rebelling or not getting out of the house fast enough. Whatever it was, I'm sure she was super frustrated. But God's timing showed up. We also know that many, many people died in the tower. Why did God not adjust their timing? There's a lot of questions, guys, that we don't know. But know this, God is in control. God is an on-time God. And God has a time that we don't completely understand. There's three Greek words for time in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it was written originally in the Greek. And our Bible that we have now is translated from the Greek. The first word is chronos, where we get the word chronological, and it's a succession of minutes or time. The second word is kairos. Kairos is a season or an opportune time, a period of opportunity. It's not as easy to pin down and say 3:07 p.m. in the afternoon. It's a season. It's a time. It's maybe you can pin it down to a 30-day period or something like that, but it's just an opportune time. And then the third word is ora, and it's time period fixed by nature or by God. It's the destined hour of God. These are the three Greek words that we have in Scripture. In your Bibles, in John chapter 7, verse 6, remember his brothers are saying, why don't you go up and show the world your miracles and let them listen to you. Jesus says in verse 6, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. That Greek word for time in that scripture is the second one, kairos, a season. It's something that Jesus just knew. Notice it wasn't appointed by the Father. He's not saying that the exact moment, 3:07 p.m., when the Father told me to do it, is when I have to do it, and therefore I can't go. He's not saying that. He's also not looking at his clock and saying, the time hasn't ticked enough. Chronologically speaking, we're not quite at the time where I need to go. What he's saying is, there's not the opportunity that I'm looking for. Obviously, still dictated by the Father, because nothing Jesus did was without the Father telling him. So, we know that it's a season, an opportunity, and Jesus is saying, it's not quite my time. From this passage, we can learn some things. First of all, we can't force Jesus' hand. Guys, we have to understand that. Everyone who raised your hand and said you're waiting for something, realize this, you cannot force Jesus' hand. The same way his brothers could not force his hand and say, come on to Israel with us, come on to Judea, and show yourself to the world. Come on, you can do it. Egging him on. I double dog dare you. You can't force Jesus' hand. Some of us try to do that, don't we? We barter with Jesus. We try to blackmail Jesus. Jesus, I'm not going to come to church unless you heal my daughter. Jesus, you've called me to speak forth your gospel, to be happy around people, to tell people I'm a Christian. Unless I get a job, I just don't see how I can do it. If you just get me out of this one more time, God, I'm going to turn my life over to you. God, just this one more time, I promise I'll turn my life over to you. But I really can't yet because it's really dependent on this thing that I'm waiting for. We try to barter with Jesus like he's us, like he's a human being. We can't force Jesus' hand. The thing that you're waiting for, the thing that I'm waiting for, you can't force God. His timing is different than our timing. Did you know that? In case you didn't know that, I'm telling you. His time is different than our time. Notice what he said to his brothers. For you, any time is right. What did he mean by that? Well, in context, what he's meaning is you can go up to Judea. No one's trying to threaten your life. In context, that's really what it means is you're different than me. any time is right for you. You can go right now. You can wait. I have to pick the opportune time. I have to pick the Kairos time because people are wanting to kill me. But it means even deeper than that, even deeper than context, and particularly when we're trying to apply it to our lives. For you, any time is right. You want it, and you want it now, right? That's why you went through the drive-thru. That's why you picked instant rice. That's why you picked a TV with a remote control. You want it, and you want it now. For you, any time is right. For me, any time is right. But when God is controlling our lives, we can't say that. Maybe now isn't the time. Maybe the thing that we want to do is sanctioned by God. Maybe the thing that we're doing is commanded by God, but it's not quite time to do it. That's what's tough. That's what's frustrating. That's where we have to depend on God. Guys, if we had all of the answers, there would be no need for God. If we had all the answers, we would be God. Motives are completely different. His brother's motives was to show him up, maybe even to get him killed. Jesus' motives were different. Why his timing was different was because he knew what was going on that they didn't understand. I want it now! That's us. And therefore, we are frustrated. We're frustrated with timing. I hope right now, even the things that you're frustrated when you raised your hand and you thought about them in your mind, I hope even just a little bit so far that they're kind of easing off and you're realizing, wow, I was a little selfish. I guess I didn't really have all of the facts. I guess I wasn't looking at it from an eternal perspective. I was just looking at it as temporal. We learn that his timing is better than our timing. Not just different. You know, I could have a different perspective than Joe has, but maybe Joe's perspective is better than mine. God's perspective is always better than ours. His timing always better than ours. Familiar scripture, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to understand that from the get. Before we can go further, before we can settle our hearts and settle our minds and really listen to God and really depend on him and trust him, we have to settle this, that we're not where God is. We're not God. We're not as good as God. We're not anywhere close to God. His ways are way above our ways, even when they don't make sense, even when they seem counterproductive to his children. They're not, because he's God. He knows things we don't know. When Melissa's mother was 7 minutes late to work in New York City, I'm sure she was frustrated, but God knew things that she didn't know. The reason you're not healed yet is because God knows something that you don't know. I know that's hard, and it's very hard for me to even be dogmatic about that. What does that mean? By his stripes we're healed, right? So why do I have to wait? Do you remember in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John are walking up to the temple, the time of prayer, and they're walking by the Gate Beautiful, and they see a lame man who had been there since he was born, or since he was young anyway. All of his life he was begging at the Gate Beautiful, going to the temple, the same temple that Jesus went to. That means, I don't know this to be a fact, but I think it's a pretty good educated guess, that Jesus walked by him at least once and did not heal him. But there was an appointed time by the Father for Peter and John to heal him. So we don't always know what's going on, but God always knows. God always knows the background. God always knows the future. God always knows the past. We have finite minds. We don't know everything. Our problem is we want it. We want it now, and it makes sense to us. Why wouldn't he want to heal me? Why wouldn't he want me to make lots of money? Why wouldn't he want me to have a job to support my family? There's other things going on. We only think of ourselves and our needs or our desires. Have you ever Well, of course, everyone has. When you've heard somebody complaining, you're on the outside looking in and you're like, wow, I'm sorry to tell you, but it's not really as big as you think it is. I understand why you think it's big. I understand why you're frustrated and mad and depressed and all of these things. But, you know, from my outside perspective, I can see just you change a couple of things and you're good to go. Why are you in such turmoil? Because when we're in it, that's all that we see. How many people have had a toothache before? I'm telling you, tooth is probably one of the smallest things on in our body, and when it's hurting, our lives are miserable. Just that little thing, and we can't think of anything else. We're irritable to the lady at 7-Eleven when we're paying for our gas. Why? She didn't do anything to us. We're in pain. We can't think of anything else but us and our pain. And that's what's going on with all of our lives all of the time to varying degrees. We are so self-absorbed that we're looking up to God and saying, God, you are a cruel God. I don't get you at all. I thought you were a loving God. If you were a loving God, then this would happen. You would give me this. God has a different economy. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. He knows about your neighbor. He knows about your family member. He knows about a future relative. Things that can be affected by you right now and what you're going through. He knows your maturation process that he's putting you through. And he's taking all of that into account with his timing. We can't. You guys all understand that? It's one thing to understand it. It's another thing to accept it. It's hard to accept. We learn from this passage that we won't always understand it. That's something else, too, we have to just come to grips with, come to terms with. You're not going to always understand it. But guess what? It isn't ours to understand. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, it's God. He's sanctioned. God. He is the one in control. God. Acts 1:6-7 in the Amplified Bible says this. So when they were assembled, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will reestablish the kingdom and restore it to Israel? Do you realize that even then they're waiting for Christ's return? This is when Jesus came back, in fact, during the 40 days after he ascended, and he was meeting with the disciples behind closed doors in the book of Acts. They thought this was the second coming. Do you guys understand that? So all the way from the time he ascended to now, we've been waiting for his return. Is he returning? 100% yes, but we're still waiting. They were as well. So naturally, they're like, is this the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom? He said to them, it is not for you to become acquainted with and know what time brings. The things and events of time and their definite periods, or fixed years and seasons, their critical niche in time, which the Father has appointed, fixed and reserved by his own choice and authority and personal power. It's not yours to know. The reason you can't figure things out is because you don't know and I don't know. And to a certain extent, we have to be okay with that. For our peace of mind, for us to trust God completely, we have to understand this. That it's up to him, it's not up to us. We learn about temporal versus eternal. Again, I know that it's not just a coincidence that his brothers are trying to get him to go to Judea during this festival, during this Feast of Tabernacles, with such rich meaning of temporal versus eternal. We are sojourners and we live in a temporal world. We have to continue to tell ourselves that. The pain, the anguish that we're in right now, it's temporary. This too shall pass. God is outside of time. In John chapter 8, verses 57 and 58, he's arguing again with the Pharisees, as he always does. And they're talking about Abraham, and Jesus is talking about Abraham as if he knows him. And so they said, whoa, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you're saying you know Abraham? And Jesus says this, Before Abraham was, I am. He's outside of time. He's God. He's outside of time. He does not go by the same watch that we do. We say, God, I planned this service. God, I planned this outreach. God, I planned this ministry time. It was supposed to start right now, and nobody's here. Or it's not turning out the way that I thought it would. Or you're not holding up your end of the bargain. What's going on? God, you said if I believed with all of my heart and prayed that you would answer if it was according to your will. This certainly seems according to your will, so did it stop working? Did you stop working? God is outside of time. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9 says this, also in the Amplified Bible. Nevertheless, do not let one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He is outside of time. We do not have any kind of concept of his timing. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. He's not late. You're early. He's not early. You're late. He's outside of time. He's always right. And not just because he says so either, because he shows so. Because he is so. Accept his timing and trust God. That's what it is. That's what this scripture is about. That's what today is about. That's what God is telling us here this morning. We have to accept his timing. Notice it doesn't say understand his timing, be able to recite his timing. When Jesus does come, we have books that have been written, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988, and then its sequel, 89 Reasons That Jesus Will Return in 1989 Because He Got Something Wrong. You know, we're constantly trying to pin down and determine the exact moment that Christ will return. 2012, the calendar is supposed to stop December 31st, right? Or 21st. Oh my God! The Bible says we do not know the day or the hour, but we will know the season. We will know the kairos. We are privileged to understand God's seasons. We are privileged to understand his opportune time. When the Holy Spirit whispers to us that we should go speak to somebody, and we're like, whoa, 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 is that me or is that God? That's the kairos time that he's giving you. He's speaking to you and telling you now, go do it. The kairos time is when you're late to work 7 minutes and you could have died. It's all God's orchestration. We don't always know it, but we do know a season. We do know where it's close. We do know when we're in God's will, if we're listening to his voice. The only way we listen to his voice is to spend time with him. In fact, the next couple of verses in John 7 starts talking about this, how we can know Jesus, how we can know him as the good shepherd. We have to accept his timing and trust God. Here's an illustration of trust that really helps me. What is this, guys? Good job. Okay, this is a chair. I see all of you sitting in them. So I believe it can hold my weight. I believe it. I believe that it is a chair. I believe it's here. It's on the stage. I believe that it's definitely possible that I could sit in it and nothing will happen. My luck, I'm going to sit in it and it's going to crush. Let's hope not. But I believe that it's there. Just as many people believe there's a God. How could you not? Look at your fingerprints. Look at your eyes. Look at the trees. Look at the grass. Look at creation. There's many people, even when they don't want to admit it, that believes that God is. that God is there, God is alive, and you can believe in him. It's quite another thing to trust him. The same way I can believe that's a chair, I can believe that it's in my midst, I can believe that it could possibly hold my weight, but trust is actually sitting in it. Trust is actually putting that faith, that belief into action, into practice, and sitting. That's what we have to do with God, with his timing. It's one thing to believe that he knows better. We have a lot of scriptures. Pastor Sean just told us a lot about it. So, okay, I believe it. It's another thing to trust it. It's another thing to actually sit in it, to dwell in it, to understand that God's in control. This morning, whatever you're waiting on, God is faithful. God is just. Trust him. Sit with him. Wait on him. Last scripture. If I could have Jamie and Lynn come up, please. James 1:3-4. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. God has a purpose for your waiting. God has a purpose in my waiting. We don't always know what it is. It may be unbearable. It may be, in our eyes, unfair. But God has a purpose in it, and he's doing something within us. Not to mention the things that he's doing behind the scenes in other people's lives through this situation that we'll never know about. But in our lives, know this: if you trust in God, then you're going to continue to look more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. After all, that's what we're called to do. Amen. Will you stand with me? Father God, I just ask, Lord, that you would help us. God, we are finite creatures, Lord. We are fixated on the temporal. God, we have a concept. We believe in the eternal. But God, we don't always trust in it. Lord, we're not always willing to sit in it. God, help us, Lord, to trust you. To trust you and to obey you. God, even when things seem unfair. God, even if it was up to us, we would have already acted. God, help us to come to terms with the fact that we are not God. We are not in control. We do not know best. But in fact, you are God. You are in charge, and you know best. God, help us to fall back. Just trust that you're there. Lord, one of your psalms says to be still and know that you are God. That Hebrew word for being still is about being weak. It's about being needy. So God, help us to be weak so that we'll know that you are God. Help us, God, to stop pretending that we can control something. Stop pretending that we have it all together. God, I pray also, Lord, that if there's anyone here that is bitter towards you because you were taking your sweet time, maybe because a loved one died or they had a divorce or whatever, and you just, in their minds, never showed up. God, I pray that they would come to terms with you and reconcile their relationship with you this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have an opportunity to see a baptism this morning. Mary Herman. Is Mary here? Mary, you can go ahead and go back. We're going to sing a song. Of baptizing Mary Herman, and then afterwards I want to open up the altars for you to pray. And so as we're singing a song, I want you to search your heart. Excuse me, I want God God to search your heart. I want you to allow him to do so. And if there's any bitterness in you, anything that you're holding back, maybe you bartered with God and God didn't come through and therefore you washed your hands of God. Whatever it might be, you need to have a relationship with Christ. If you do not have that relationship, maybe you never have. If you could come forward and there's going to be people that will pray.